We've been in a series on the Beatitudes. We hope you've been blessed and challenged by that. And today, I hope you've all had your breakfast this morning before you came, or a coffee in the Mossy before service, because we might have to switch the congregation mic off. All your stomachs might start rumbling with today's message. We've been taking our time to go through this fabulous section of the Sermon on the Mount, known as the Beatitudes, getting as deep as we look into the blessings and eternal rewards. So if you have your Bibles with you again today, just slip it open there to Matthew chapter 5. We're just going to stay in there. We're going to hang in there for a while. It says in there, you know, when Jesus seeing the crowds, he goes up to the mountain, and he sat down, and his disciples came to him. You look at verse 2, it says, Jesus then opened up his mouth and taught them, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the kingdom of earth. Then he goes on, and it's almost like he shifts up a gear here, Jesus. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And the Pentecostal boy all of a sudden kicks in. Filled. See, if you're not out of the Pentecostal denomination, you might struggle with that one. That's kind of the element of grace and mercy and joy that I was raised in. I was in the race or the generation or the genre of weekly being refilled and then filled and then filled again by the Holy Ghost and fire. Amen. Problem is, we sometimes stop getting filled, don't we? And we're running empty. And then all the problems of life come our way. I've gone straightly off script here this morning, straight away. God, forgive me. I'm not asking you to forgive me. I'm asking God to forgive me. Now, I admit, watch this one today. You'll struggle to believe this to be true today. But I actually have real self-control over my hunger. But I'll tell you a truth. This didn't just happen overnight. This came through years of discipline and years of buying in to what I believe was true regarding the things of God. As I mentioned, I was raised in the Pentecostal denomination, but regardless of what denomination I was raised in, the principles and fundamentals of the faith are the same. Absolutely the same. If you are not part of a church or fellowship that believes in Bible reading and the study of the Word of God, you're in the wrong place. If you're not in a church that's a church that's praying, you're in the wrong place. If you're not in a church that's teaching to tithe, what is my tithe? My tithe is I give 10% off of the top line of everything that I earn. Anything less than that is robbery on my behalf into the kingdom of God. That might be a wee chastisement for somebody there. But the fourth principle that we bought into Pastor Robert back in those days was the discipline of not just praying, but praying and fasting. Praying and fasting. And so for periods of my life, I would forgo meals for either a day or so. And I'm not going to brag about this, how long sometimes those fasts would go on for in those days. Or fast from foods that were extremely pleasurable to me. All food is pleasurable to me. So the thought of, and this is what always happened when a fast began in the day. 2 days later, someone would come along and say, Pastor, I've got the steak meal booked for us. And immediately, temptation was laid at your door. Do I yield? Steak meal with mushrooms and onions and mashed potatoes and fries. Bennett, my goodness. What'd you do there? Fortunately, the discipline of the faith is in my life. So it was relatively easy for me to say, no. No, what I'm doing has got larger consequences for my life and what we're about to do. So for long periods of our life, we go through those seasons of being hungry, and sometimes drastically hungry, but yet staying true to what God had called us to do, because we knew when we reached that time zone that God would blow things wide open and things would happen, and they did. And they did. So we all experience, or we all understand, who would say they all understand the concept of hunger? We all understand the concept of hunger. Now, my grandson, he is a beautiful genius. He's just a few weeks old, that boy, but when he was born, he immediately understood the concept of hunger. He understood that because that wee boy was actually born hungry. He was born to understand hunger from the first hour he was born, and he grows hungrier every day, and that's exactly how it should be in his life. So we all experience hunger a little bit differently. For Mac, as a newborn, the signs are very, very clear when he is needy and when he wants to be fed. You will look at a little baby bringing their hands up to their face. You will hear them making little noises. You will see them flexing their arms and legs. You will know they're making those noises. They start breathing fast. And then, of course, they just bawl out and cry. And you understand they want to be fed. Now, for some people, it can be a rumble in their tummy. Who's all with that? A rumble in your tummy. Other people, I have discovered, other people sometimes get dizzy. Get me to a Big Mac as quick as you can. Whoa, I just a bit went there. They get dizzy. Gail. Gail gets bad-tempered. Ask any of my boys. If she is not fed regimentally, you will know all about it. That's okay. That's just part of her makeup. They call that hangry. You've heard it referred to that before. So if you're hungry enough, you sometimes, like many of us do, when you're really hungry, you sometimes become less fussy about what's on offer. Your brain is talking to your belly so badly at that time that you'll eat just about anything that's presented to you because we're so hungry. Thirst operates exactly the same way. When you're thirsty, you can hardly think straight. You can hardly think about anything else. Now, I'll tell you something here. I am not a big water fan. I'm going to be honest with you. Gail scolds me all the time for this. I am not a big water. I like a cup of coffee or tea or a Diet Iron Brew. But if I happen to be in Ghana, I am drinking liters of that stuff on a day-to-day basis. I've never understood the concept of drinking something with no taste. But when it's 30 degrees plus outside, which it will be in a couple of weeks' time, and your throat is parched with every breath, every single day, your mind becomes consumed with needing water to drink. When our hunger and thirst kick in, our concentration narrows, our motivation changes, and we seek to quench our thirst and fill or satisfy our hunger. The old saying, we all know this one, you are what you eat. Absolutely. It fits with our actual spiritual appetites. And because in this beatitude right here, look at it closely, Jesus is explaining how desire for the things of God affects everything that we will receive. Praise God. Hunger and thirsting are fantastic biblical metaphors for desire. What do hunger and thirsting represent? Let me tell you, they represent passion. They represent ambition, but they also represent drive and motivation. I love what the psalmist writes in Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2. We sing this Monday nights often. As the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go to meet with God? Praise God. Like an animal, head in the water, lapping it up, no decorum whatsoever, no cup or bowl, no servant bringing him supplies, just me and you, God. Just me and you, God, fill me, refresh me. This is the thirst that David has for the living God. Listen to David again in Psalm 63. This is a psalm of David when he was actually in the desert of Judah. We know these psalms so well, we can quote them, say them day in, day out. You, God, are my God. Earnestly, I will seek you. Praise God. Praise God. He says, I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. Praise God. In a dry and parched land where there is no water. And I wonder, as we are looking at these things today, and even looking at this beatitude and trying to understand what Jesus is saying, I wonder, are we getting a sense of what scriptures mean to a hunger or thirst for the things or the deep things of God? See, some of us are settled for what we have. And God is wooing us by the Holy Spirit to go just a little bit deeper, to be desperate for Jesus, to hunger and thirst for all that God has for us by the power of the Holy Spirit. You look at that again. David earnestly, he doesn't just seek the Lord. He craves the Lord. He craves time with God. His soul thirsts for the living God. His whole being longs to be in the presence of the Lord. And I wonder, as we have read these psalms week in, week out, month in, month out, you've heard them preached on, have you picked up the intense passion that is there? The real godly passion, not to be a person bought into the things of this world and hunger and thirst after all the material things this world can give you, but to lay down your life, to consecrate your life, to see your life set apart for the glory of God, so that God will use you in a dynamic way and you will daily be refreshed by the living God. You'll allow him to pour his Holy Spirit into you. You will not be a settler. You will not be content. You'll keep on pressing in to the more that God has for you. So see, often the church has become stale. The church has become stagnant because we've stopped desiring the things of God that are daily on offer for his church. Where are you in all of that? Notice what Jesus says. Those who belong to the kingdom of God hunger and thirst for. What do they hunger and thirst for? Again, verse 6 of Matthew 5. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Because those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. In other words, if you hunger and thirst for a new car, you'll get a new car. If you hunger and thirst for a new house, you may get a new house. Watch where I'm going with this. If you hunger and thirst for a new relationship, you may get a new relationship. But you won't get filled. And you won't be satisfied with that. That temporary fix that the world craves today, thinking that will bring me the joy that I have been missing, the satisfaction that I have been missing. They are just things that will decay and pass away. What Jesus offers us is life, and more abundant life, and life that is filled and refreshed and full of the joy of the Lord. So blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Say filled. God help us. One day somebody's going to say that and you're actually going to get filled and be surprised by it. Matthew uses the word righteousness a lot. In fact, you read through the Sermon on the Mount, you will see that comes up 5 times just alone in the Sermon on the Mount. It's not a word, is it, like meekness? It's not a word that we come across today much in day-to-day living. So we have to let Matthew explain this to us in its context from Scripture. Blessed. Now, further on in verse 10, which is the 8th beatitude, almost the finale, it says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. The 4 beatitudes before, he's saying, hunger and thirst for righteousness. Then he's saying, a few verses on, by the way, if you get this righteousness, you're going to have a hard time because of it. Jesus at his best. See, righteousness, it seems, is not just an attitude or an ambition. Righteousness for the believer is actually a lifestyle that distinguishes you and I as genuine believers and will inevitably bring opposition to you and I from the world. So we are to hunger and thirst after a kind of life or this kind of life that will cause some people to persecute you and I for our faith. Interesting. In Matthew 5, verse 20, Jesus says, for I tell you this, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven unless your righteousness goes deeper than the Pharisees, even more righteous than the most learned learner of the law. Wow. We understand the Pharisees were Jews who operated elaborate religious practices and many just cults and traditions almost in that day. And so in Matthew 23, verse 27, Jesus speaks with great harshness into this situation. He says, you are like whitewashed tombs or whitewashed sepulchres, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything that is unclean. Whoa! Lord, have mercy on them. I want you to understand something here today, dear ones, about the church. Righteousness always starts from within. Righteousness starts in the inside. It starts in the heart. It starts in the secret place between God and between you. In Matthew 6, verse 1 says, but when you do these righteous acts, do not do them in front of spectators. Don't do them where you can be seen, let alone lauded by others. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. The Pharisees loved to pray loudly. They loved to pray visibly. Their religion was built really on the praise and the accolades of men. Let me tell you something, church. There was no reward, none. There was no reward for righteous acts done to get the glory from man rather than the eternal reward from your heavenly Father. Let's make sure we get this in the right order. And then it goes on to say in Matthew 6, verse 33, we know this one. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be given to you too. Back to seeking, hungering for him, thirsting for him. So the question that Jesus is really bringing to his audience of disciples or followers is this: what is it truly that you can honestly say that you are seeking for in this life? What is it that you're after? Scripture says, put God's kingdom, put God's righteousness first. When you do, when you get it right, when you put things in order, everything else you need, hallelujah, will be given to you. Seeking his righteousness means letting his word, his written word, set the standard for pure, unadulterated holiness for your life. It means seeking to do that which is pleasing only to God and not to men, not to others. Jesus says, Listen to this. Jesus says that anyone who lives this way shall be blessed by God. Anyone. But is this kind of life truly possible for us? Paul wrote about how we are not righteous, but God makes us righteous through the cross of Jesus Christ. He says in Romans 3, verse 22, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ, to whom all believe. Praise God. So God's people are those today who passionately desire to do God's will. What do they look like? Well, they hunger and thirst for Him as a spiritual necessity, just as food and drink are essential for life and for survival. This, for the church person, this for the believer, should be our highest desire. And if you're not there yet, you must be praying, God, fill me. God, fill me. Ask today the Holy Spirit to stir your desire for God from just a simple, mild curiosity to a burning passion or even a raging hunger for God today. Matthew 5, verse 6 again. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Some translations you might be reading will use the word satisfied. Hallelujah. See, looking for satisfaction is the goal of our world today. Mick Jagger still hasn't found it. And he's been singing for about 40 years. I can't find no. He's still trying to find it today. I would say this. Everyone wants to have that rumble in their insides, that dry throat, to be satisfied. We try to fill our hunger and thirst, sadly, with sin. We think that life will satisfy us, and it may do. It's a quick fix. It's a quick, yeah, feels good. Doesn't last. Doesn't last. That is why the Bible says to be godly, to be holy, to pursue righteousness and holiness. I believe with all my heart, according to God's word, satisfaction only comes through this kind of godly driven lifestyle. That's the way I see it from the word of God. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, but he answered, this is Jesus addressing Satan, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Amen. Then Jesus speaks again in John 6, verse 35. This is the day after they fed the 5,000. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never grow hungry, and whoever believes in me will never, ever be thirsty. Amen. Praise God. Jesus challenges you and I to ask ourselves today what we hunger and thirst for. You see, salvation comes only to those who truly and deeply desire it, who really want it. And what Jesus has done, Jesus has created in you and I a hunger for God. Our hunger for Him should compel us to desire salvation, to desire restoration, to desire reconciliation, to desire righteousness. Those who hunger for God desire to be conformed directly to the will of God. Praise God. And we know also something else about this. We know that loss of appetite is a sign of sickness. Loss of appetite is a sign of illness. Physically, we know something is wrong when we have no desire to eat. And we're consciously aware, aren't we? The same is true spiritually for every one of us. When we no longer hunger and thirst for that special time alone with God, when we no longer desire time in the Word, when we are no longer committed to worship or being at church on Sunday, when we are no longer desirous to be involved, when the sin of the world and the needs of others doesn't or don't break our hearts, at that point, we must admit we need help. We need help. We need Jesus at that time. God speaks in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 2. He says, "Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare." Praise God. And so the paraphrase for today's beatitude looks like this. Blessed are those who passionately long for Jesus, for he alone will satisfy their souls. Would you stand with me this morning? I'll invite the guys to come back. I want you to close your eyes. I want